Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the full forgiveness of sins, that we are free to love and we're free to serve. We think about so many around the world today that are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We think about so many of the chaos and turmoil around the world, especially in places like Iran and Nigeria and places like that, especially for Iran. As this chaos erupts, I pray, Lord, that you are in sovereign control and that you would bring so much good out of this situation, that you will bring many to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we think about this satanic regime that has oppressed its people for so long. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a great miracle amongst these people, and that you will bring so many to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we think about our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted today, that you would give them hope that is in Christ. And we pray for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. As we are starting our new series on the book of Revelation. When we think about the book of Revelation, it is a consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ. Look at this. All of the 66 books of the Bible really come to its consummation here in the book of Revelation. What began in the book of Genesis, in Exodus, and on through, really all of it is coming through its consummation in the book of Revelation. So let's actually, for the sake of just memory, go through all of these books together, shall we? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Amen. When we think about the book of Revelation, why is it? Well, I think the book of Revelation is a book that probably all of the people, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, have an opinion about the book, yeah? What are some of the common perceptions of the book of Revelation you can think about? And I'm going to see if you can have the mic runners help us out here. What are some of the common perceptions that people have of the book of Revelation? Why is it that we have, you know, even when you think about it in the church, how often do you hear a sermon through the book of Revelation, the entirety book of the Revelation? Very rarely. You know, but credit to them, I've actually heard a good presentation of the book of Revelation this year or last year, from people like a John MacArthur or David Jeremiah or name escapes me, but who's the pastor down in First Baptist in downtown? Yeah, Robert Jeffress. You know, people like that. And by the way, they do have all something in common of going through the book of Revelation. Okay? And all three of them have something in common. Not to be self-serving, but they are all what? DTS grads. And there's a unique approach of looking at the book of Revelation from a literal, grammatical, historical approach of going through the book of Revelation. And I'll talk about different approaches of studying the book of Revelation, but if you hold to other views that are common, well, the book is full of allegorical interpretations, meaning really you can assign any and really every symbolisms through your own interpretation. there really isn't a guide through how to interpret the book of Revelation. So you can interpret it in so many different ways. And so it has caused so much confusion to so many people that where pastors stop preaching or teaching from it altogether. Yeah?
Okay.
Go ahead, Harry. Yeah.
Comment that it's confusing for a lot of people.
It's confusing
it's
for a lot of people.
It's easier for us to look back at history. We can understand history, but when we're talking about prophecy, things that haven't happened, it's a little bit more confusing, and we have to put more thought into
it. And what do you think makes it confusing, if I can put you on the spot?
Some of the wording, some of the different descriptions, especially during the judgments.
Symbolism.
All the symbolism, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And what's usually common with apocalyptic literature, yeah?
Yes.
Things seem very hidden.
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
That's why we need a good guide.
Okay, good. What else? What other? Yes, ma'am, Judy in the front.
I was taught this is for the Jewish believer.
Okay. There's a lot of Old Testament illustrations within it. But it is by no means a Jewish book, is it? Yeah. Now, we'll find out why. Yeah. Thank you very much for that. Yeah. Okay. We think somehow it's directed to certain people and not everybody else. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Hi, Sharon.
I had a friend that is a Catholic priest, and he told me that the Book of Revelation should not be included in the Holy Scriptures.
Mm.
I thought that was interesting, and I asked why, and he said, it's just too scary.
Too scary.
Too scary.
Okay. Yeah. Well, it is scary, and it should be scary, of what will take place on the earth during the time that is known as the Day of the Lord. Yeah? And the New Testament refers to as the period of tribulation. It should be scary. And it should be a means by which people come to faith in Jesus Christ, because you don't want to be a part of that, yeah? Okay, what else? What are some other common perceptions that people have of the book of Revelation? It is too hard. Okay. Yeah, you're right. It can be hard. It can be hard when you come into it, in a sense, cold turkey. Without a biblical knowledge of the first 65 books of the Bible. As I said, it is a consummation of all the books and all of God's plan that began in the book of Genesis, that God's bringing it to a close in the book of Revelation, yes? So if you don't understand the first 65 books well, then the book of Revelation will be hard, yeah? But I often tell the students even that we make the book of Revelation more difficult than it really is. It was meant to reveal. It was not meant to confuse. Meaning, God's the one who revealed it to us because he wants us to understand it, not to confuse us, but to reveal, yes? Yes? In fact, this word, the book of Revelation, it comes from this Greek word apokalupto. Apokalupto is a compound word literally meaning to take off the cover, to see what's on the inside, yeah? It's so that he gave us this revelation so that it would reveal his plan to us. If you were revealing something to your children regarding after you pass, you expect to reveal your will to them and for their lives, would you want to confuse them or to instruct them? You would want to make things plain for them, yes? Okay. Good. What else? What else are some of the common misperceptions or perceptions of the book of Revelation? Yes, ma'am.
One thing that for me is that there have just been so many different interpretations.
Mm-hmm.
I read Hal Lindsey's book, Like Great Planet Earth, like 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And there's all kind of opinions about it. And at the time, I knew nothing about Revelation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Had hardly ever heard it from the pulpit or from anywhere in the church I was at.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just the idea that you can then read another book and it's got a different interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just confusing.
Yeah, yeah. And I think, again, it goes back to not understanding God's plan from Genesis on, because he's revealed almost everything that is revealed in the book of Revelation. He's revealed it somewhere previously in other parts of the scriptures. Yes? Yes? I would say there's almost nothing new that you come to in the book of Revelation that has not been revealed in the past. Okay? But he's just tying all of that together that has been revealed in the progress of God's revelation from Genesis to Revelation. He's now bringing that to what? It's consummation. Yes? Yes. Okay. Good. What else? One more, maybe. Yes, ma'am. Connie, way back there.
Connie, here you go.
Oh, thanks. Dread. I was in BSF, and last year we were going to study Revelation. And I wasn't going to leave BSF, and I knew that Ryan had studied it, and just everybody you talked to who studied it loved it.
Yeah.
That I knew. And I thought, okay, I'll do this. I don't want to do this. I'll do this. And it was a turning point in my faith. I don't even know how to say it. Just it was amazing.
Let me put you on the spot, Connie. Book. Let me put you on the spot. How did it bless you?
I'm stronger in my faith. I feel it's easier to share with others. Mm-hmm. I just realized God has given us such a beautiful gift. I've got to share it. Mm. And before I was timid. I was ashamed. Mm. Not really ashamed, but mm-hmm. of not secure in that I would be able to share. Mm. And now it's like, it's just a completely, yeah. It's a revelation.
I love that. Yeah, I love that. You know, how does the, you mentioned the word dread. I think that is an honest assessment of some people as they come into the book. But from the beginning and the end of the book of Revelation, what's the exhortation? What's the promise? Blessed are all those who read the words of this prophecy, right? And take to heart what is written in it and obey it. Yes? So there is blessing that is promised as a result of what's revealed here. For the people of God, it's not written to frighten us. In fact, exactly the opposite. It's written to what? Comfort us and to encourage us. That God is in control. Because it was written at a time when, toward the end of the first century, when Domitian, a Roman emperor named Domitian, was on the throne. And he was persecuting Christians, and he was demanding, they've always demanded emperor worship in the Roman Empire. But Domitian was the first Roman emperor that demanded the worship of an emperor while he was still alive. And so that kind of an idolatry was going on, and they were forcing believers to either bow down to Domitian as God or face execution. And so they were really living in perilous times, and so this book of Revelation was written to the Christian church that was suffering under intense persecution to what? Encourage them. To encourage them. To give them hope that God is in control. That God is sovereign. That God is not up in heaven somehow wringing his hands wondering how the world will end. No, no, no. He has planned everything from the beginning to the end. And that God is bringing that grand finale to a close in the book of Revelation. Yes? So it's a very encouraging book. Encouraging book. Okay, so when we come to the book of Revelation, I was going to share something, and then it just went away. You all know that feeling, don't you? Give me a second, it'll come back to me. Oh, goodness gracious, yeah. Oh, by the way, I have uploaded my notes onto the website for our group, and so if you're into that sort of thing, there you have it, okay? What I was going to share is that oftentimes what you find among even scholars is they think somehow to come to a conclusion of making sense of the book of Revelation is almost too simplistic. That there's almost spirituality in ambiguity. And my comment to that is, that's stupid. Why is there spirituality in ambiguity? There is spirituality in what? Clarity. And the Holy Spirit never reveals to confuse, but always to clarify. Yes? Yes? And so oftentimes we make the book of Revelation a lot more confusing than it should be. And so that's kind of where I'm coming from in this study. Someone said, why do we study Revelation about the future and prophecy and all of that? As one person quipped, "Well, I'm interested in the future because I'll spend the rest of my life there." Isn't that so true? Isn't that so true? Okay. So when we come to this book of the book of Revelation, the consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ, and I'll come back to this outline here in a moment, but why do we study prophecy? Why do we study prophecy? Because prophecy can be so controversial. And prophecy can be, again, so confusing. And so why do we study prophecy? There are three primary reasons. I think there are more than that, but these are some that I can come up with of why we should study prophecy and why it's so important. Number one, the prominence of prophecy in the Bible. Did you know that about a fourth of the entire scriptures was prophetic at the time of its writing? Think about that for a moment. so much of prophecy was prominent when the Bible was written. When you read every single verse in the Bible, about a fourth of the entire Bible was prophetic at the time of its writing. And so the prominence of prophecy in the Bible. And when you think about that, I want you to turn to a few verses with me back in the book of Isaiah. I came across these passages this week, and I just want to share that with you. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah was written to the Israelites because God was wanting to demonstrate his sovereignty over all the nations. And they were living at a time when there was So much idolatry and so many gods that they're worshiping. And so God was wanting to distinguish himself from all of the false gods and pagan gods around the world. And so look at Isaiah 42, verse 9. Look what he says. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." What's so amazing about that is that all of the prophecies God is revealing before those things happen. And then when things are fulfilled, God looks back and says, "I did exactly what I said I would do." Right? Only God can know the future and reveal the future to his people. Look at Isaiah 44. Verse 6. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. He says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King, the Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it." Look at verse 8. "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." And then one more, in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9 is where I'm headed. Isaiah 46, verse 9. God says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Verse 11, "From the east I summon the bird of prey, from a far-off land the man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." That's so encouraging, isn't it, that God knows the future. Again, he's not wringing his hands up in heaven, wondering what will happen. But God knows exactly how future will end. And so the prominence of prophecy in the Bible is why we study Bible. Number two, the priority of prophecy for the godly saints. How important it is for the people of God to know what God has promised in his word. And as you know, that when saints of the past have always prayed that we have in the scriptures, prayers like Abraham and of Jacob and of David and of Samuel and of other saints like that, that when they prayed, Daniel and Nehemiah and Esther, how do they pray? They always pray based upon what God has said in Scripture. You ever notice that? There are some famous prayers in the Bible that when you study them, they're always based upon what God's promised in His Word. Yes? Yes? That you can always bank on what God's promised, and that should be the focus of our prayer. Yes? Even the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come." Yeah? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is that all about? It is reorienting our focus on what God's promised in His Word. We're not praying for my kingdom to come true, but God's kingdom to come. Yeah? And so the priority of prophecy for the godly saints and how little we know of what God's promised in His Word. How would we then pray based on what? But when you and I know the Scriptures and you and I know how we ought to pray because we have hope in what God's promised in His Word, yes? And so the priority of prophecy for the godly saints in the Scriptures. Number three, the practicality of prophecy. The prophecy is never studied in isolation. It is never studied out of context. But prophecy throughout the Bible are always given in the context of history. Whenever God's people needed it, a word from God, and then God gave it, yeah? For example, when Isaiah or Jeremiah, all these prophets were, basically they were going into captivity, and they were about to go into captivity, and they were fearful of for their lives. And what about all the promises that God's given to Abraham? If we are outside of God's land, then what's going to happen to His people? And God gives a very specific prophecy about, you're going to go to Babylon. By the way, that prophecy was given in Isaiah. Babylon was nowhere from being a world empire. It was the Assyrians that were in power. And yet God says, no, 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 it's going to be the Babylonians. Babylon will overthrow Assyria, and it's by the Babylonians that you will go into captivity, and you'll be there for 70 years. And when the 70 years are over, I will overthrow Babylon, and it will be what? The Persians that will allow the people to come back to the land. And God even names Cyrus, the Persian king, by name. And when God gave a specific prophecy about Cyrus in Isaiah 45, Cyrus would not be born for another 150 years. Isn't that amazing? But He names Cyrus by name. And it says, Cyrus, my servant, will allow my people to come back to the land. All these prophecies were given in context. And so I think it's important for us to understand the context of those prophecies and promises. Absolutely, yes. Okay, there's some practicality of prophecy. Number one, it gives us what? Hope. Prophecy gives us hope. Prophecy was never given to simply satisfy our curiosity about the future or so that we can debate about it. But prophecy was always given to what? Give hope to people in life. You know, in John 14, this context where Jesus was about to be crucified. And He said, I'm going to leave you. And I'm going to go to the Father. And the disciples were probably quaking in their shoes. They're thinking, wait a minute. We left everything to follow You. And You say You're going to be crucified. And You're going to leave us. Right? Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am, that you may be with Me forever. Yeah? It gives them hope. It gives them hope. Number two, it also gives us what? Endurance. What does hope do? What does prophecy do? It gives us endurance even when life is hard. Even when life becomes very challenging, we always have God's Word to turn to give us hope. Yes? In an ever uncertain and changing life, in this world in which we live, you ever get amazed at just the chaos that's going around, even in our recent history? I look at our nation, I look at the world, and I think, good night, if it weren't for God, I would lose my mind. I don't know if I can live without fear, without anxiety. I always marvel. Sophia and I talk about this all the time. Imagine if we were not believers. What would life mean to us? It'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? It'd be terrifying. Yeah. It gives us endurance. It gives us endurance. And then third, it gives us what? Joy. Joy. What does joy do? By the way, joy is very different than happiness. In fact, it's exactly the opposite, isn't it? We're never called to be happy, but we're called to be blessed. We're called to be blessed. And happiness is always dependent on what circumstances, what happens to us. But joy is a supernatural trait that God gives us as the Holy Spirit is doing the work in our lives, yeah, in our hearts. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that He produces in us, even when life is really hard. We can be joyful. You ever come across people that you know should be terrified, should be miserable? But yet, there's something supernatural about them in their life where they're able to go through these circumstances with unexplainable joy. And joy is not a personality trait where you're jumping up and down or whatever it may be, but joy is a quiet, quiet trust in who God is. Yes, an unexplainable joy that we have. So it produces joy. And number four, it what gives us assurance. Assurance. The writer to the Hebrews calls this the anchor for our soul. Isn't that great? Especially in our ever-changing and ever-turbulent times in which we live, it gives us an anchor for the soul. What is it that keeps us grounded in Scripture? Our hope intact, yes? And that's assurance. And then fifth and finally, it gives us what? It leads us to purity. Prophecy should always lead us to purity. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3 that it is this hope that purifies. Yeah? Because we shall see him as he is. It gives us hope beyond this life. It reminds us of who God's made us to be in this world. Yeah? And so it gives us that hope of becoming more Christ-like every day. Even though life is hard, that God is transforming us. There's always a purpose and a will. Even when life is hard, that God is what? At work in our lives to transform us into the image of His Son. That's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. That God is doing something in my life as I learn to trust Him more and more. Yeah? So it gives us all of that. All right. I won't go through this just because it's kind of technical, but when you read my notes, I go through some of these introductory issues, like who wrote the book of Revelation? It was the Apostle John, wasn't it? The author of the Gospel of John and the three epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Okay, I have to write this in my notes because there are, ironically, it's a debatable issue about who wrote the book of Revelation. It does say John, doesn't it? And so, anyway, but you know, scholars can be funny. Yeah, yeah. They would even spend like the first 50 pages in their commentaries arguing against the apostolic authorship of the book of Revelation. And all you can do is, right? Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Is it because he doesn't identify himself in the other books that he wrote, or?
That may be. But you know, there's so much similarity. I mean, we would be throwing out 19 centuries of church history to come up with that nonsensical conclusion that John didn't write it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You know how I feel about it. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So background, when it was written, to whom it was written, in what circumstances it was written. And so all of that is important. Okay. So if you want to study that, please go ahead and read through that in my notes and theme and the audience. And then I also discuss this in length, four methods of interpreting the book of Revelation throughout church history. And even though I feel very strongly about how to approach the book of Revelation, but it is fair to say that there have been four main different approaches of how to interpret the book of Revelation. And this will almost affect everything in how you read the book of Revelation. Okay, and so, in fact, I have whoever is taking my class on Revelation, I have students write a research paper on the four views. And what I tell them is this. I want you to go and read all of these different approaches as a scholar who spent a lifetime in writing this stuff. And so give them a fair shake. But I want you to present their views fairly as if they were sitting in front of you. And if you were summarizing their views, I want them to be able to say, yes, that's exactly what I believe. That's academic integrity, isn't it? Don't just dismiss their views and make up straw man arguments of what their views are, but I want you to really understand what their views are and why they're coming to the book the way they are. Yeah? And so there has been a preterist approach, which is focused on the past, meaning the whole book of Revelation really is written from the hindsight of what God will, what God has done already. Meaning, there is no future element in the book of Revelation. And to be fair, there are two strands of preterism that we have to know. There are people who are not really true believers that don't take the Bible seriously, where they would say, well, there's nothing futuristic about it. And they're called the full preterists. And we really don't have to worry about that. Okay. But there are partial preterists that believe that most of what's written in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled in AD 70. Yes, there are future things like the future coming of Christ and in heaven and all of that, but that's the extent of it. And everything about the book of Revelation really is something that has been already fulfilled in the past. And so that's called the preterist approach. And then there is a broad historicist approach where they're looking at it as more of John's writing more of a future-oriented, where all of the church history is kind of programmed into certain centuries. And then what is really common, almost common as a futurist approach that we will take in this class, is what's called the allegorical approach or the timeless approach. And that is that these are not really specific things that he's writing about future things, but they're more a generalized a depiction of a good triumphing over evil eventually. And so good will win out over evil, and that's the allegorical approach, where all the events that are written in the book of Revelation really is allegorical. It's not meant to be literal, but meant to be spiritually understood. No wonder you hear sermons and teaching from the book of Revelation when you take this approach, yeah? Because you can go in a thousand different ways about what those symbolisms may mean. And so there really is not a consistent grammatical method to follow in going through that. And so the method that we'll be taking is a futurist approach where God knew exactly what he was predicting of the events that would follow. Yeah? You know, it's amazing, even when we look at the book of Daniel, there are so much written about what God will do in the future, immediate future, as Daniel's concerned. But those things happen so historically in detailed manner, they've been fulfilled, where there are people now saying, wait a minute, there's no way that God could have predicted the future to such a great detail. That this must have been written after the events have happened. And so a lot of commentaries about Daniel and Isaiah, they take the approach that these are not 7th century authors, but that they are 2nd century authors after the things have happened. And so it really takes the supernatural element out of prophecies. Yeah? because they don't believe that God could actually predict the future and then fulfill it. Right? Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. So all of that, you can find all that in your notes, and you can have fun with that if you're into that sort of thing. Okay. The book of Revelation, as I said, it is a consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ. And as is common in all of John's writings, he does this in the Gospel of John. He also does this in his first John. And so what you have in chapter 1 is a preface that provides the context where these prophecies are given. And there are two major sections within the book, what is now and what will take place later. So there is a present message that he gives for the churches, for the church age. And I think we'll have a great time with this. In fact, all seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all those seven churches is really a representative church for all the churches, not only in the first century, but in all of the ages, yes? And so we'll find a lot of important and relevant message for the church today. And then what you find in chapters 4 through 22, which really takes up the meat of the book, and that's focused on the future. And by the way, the church will not be a part of what's going on in the world during that time. But by the way, is that relevant? Is that relevant? The question is then, how would that be relevant for us? If we're not here, well, I want to know how the world will end. Yes? And the fact that will God fulfill his promises to Israel and the Gentile nations as he's promised in the Old Testament? The answer is absolutely yes. Right? And so it does matter what God reveals in chapters 4 through 22. And is God in control of human history? And again, the answer is a resounding yes. All right? Okay, so when we get to the first few verses, and I want to focus on just the first 8 verses here today. So look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, where it begins with the word revelation, yes? Revelation. So put your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the point of this is to focus on the word revelation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth about the importance of God, what God reveals in his word. Look at this in verse 6. In chapter 2, the apostle says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has promised or prepared for those who love him. But God has what? Revealed it to us by his Spirit." Right? Again, the word revealed, meaning God took off the cover so that we can see what's on the inside. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may," what? "Understand what God has freely given to us." And that's what I really want to emphasize, that God has revealed it to us so that you and I could, what? Understand. Yes? God wants us to understand his plan for history. Yes? God wants us to understand. Look at verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Meaning, without the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot understand the things of God. Yeah? And that's really the focal point of this, that God has revealed it to those who would understand his will because we have the Spirit of God within us. Yes? And that's the important part. Isn't it amazing how unbelievers and non-believers, without the work of the Spirit, can read the same thing that you and I do? and come out with a whole different interpretation or conclusion. Yeah, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that instructs us in the way that God intended it for His Word to be understood. Okay, go back to Revelation 1. Let me focus on this. When you look at the first 8 verses here, which is a prologue, it has a superscription that emphasizes the uniqueness and completeness of the revelation. And then you have the salutation of the Apostle John addressing the 7 churches. And the subject of this book is Jesus Christ. And the synopsis of the whole book is the fact that what? He's coming back. He's coming back. Yeah, and that's really the essence of the whole book's message. Okay, so look at verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Let's stop there for a moment. Boy, we just read through three verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Boy, there's a lot packed into those three verses, yeah? If you and I can just write out observations after observation, we can come up with 50, 100 observations of what is being revealed, yes? So look at this. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the risk of sounding very technical, here's a question for you. Is it a revelation from Jesus Christ? Or is it a revelation about Jesus Christ? I love that. Yeah, I mean, you know what? Scholars will spend 20, 30 pages on this one word of. The genitive of. What kind of genitive is it, right? Is it a subjective genitive or is it an objective genitive? Meaning, is it from Jesus Christ or is it about Jesus Christ? And I love the answer that you gave. Right? Yeah, both. He is the one giving it, but he really is the main character of the book. Yes? That's the whole point of it. Yeah. Revelation about Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw. That is the word of God. Why is, by the way, we talked about this in the book of Hebrews. Why is Jesus called the Word? Especially by John. You see this in John's gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Jesus often called the Word? Okay, yeah. That God communicates, that he is the essence of God's communication to man, yeah? The ultimate communication being what? His incarnation. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, yeah? That God doesn't want to be a mystery. That is not what he's about. He wants to be known. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you and I know that feeling. You and I desire to be known by our what? Our spouses. We desire to be known by our children. We desire to be known. Yeah, and how great it is also that we are known and that we can know one another. That God desires to be known by his children. That's what love is, isn't it? That's what love is. He desires to be known. And so he reveals it to us. Yeah? Good. Who testifies to everything that he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, I love this, is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. And I'll show you what the 7 churches these are. If you look at the Asia Minor, that's the modern day Turkey today. And John was probably in Patmos, a little place called a little island. He was in a political, what's the word I'm looking for? Political asylum or imprisonment in an island called Patmos. He's writing to these seven churches, and they're addressed in a clockwise manner from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are seven churches. And you know John's affinity for the number seven, don't you? You have this where John is meaning to mean, yeah, these are historic churches. But these historic seven churches represent what? All the churches. And how do we know that? You have so many of the sevens that are used in John. But look at this. Number seven is symbolic and representative for John. And here's the reason why. The promise to each of the churches at the close of each letter is the exhortation to hear what the Spirit says to not only that church, but to all the churches. Yeah? Meaning all the churches should take heed in what God is saying to that specific church. So we all ought to be taking heed. All right? Okay, so when you go back to the seven churches here, he's addressing these seven churches. Look at this. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, emphasizing God's eternality. And from the seven spirits, meaning these are the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth. Did you get that? You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all represented there on the throne. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Behold, verse 7, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. You know, throughout the book of Revelation, you'll have this, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But who's the one coming? Who's the one coming? Look at this, yeah. Look at this. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. Meaning the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who what? Is to come. That God is coming. That God is coming in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That he's the one coming. The Almighty. The Almighty. So when you look at this great message of what this book is about, it's about the subject of Jesus Christ and what? Him coming. On him coming. You know, as you look at the different approaches of Scripture here, in fairness to all of evangelical scholars, the whole point of the book of Revelation, the fact that he is coming. We all have that in uniform hope, the fact that he's coming. We may differ on the timing of that coming, but the hope of his coming is what unites all of us as believers. No matter what view you hold, whether you're a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-millennial, amillennial, post-millennial, whatever those positions may be, we all have one hope, and that is the hope of his coming. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so we'll discuss a lot of different views of Scripture in here, but I want to make sure that you all understand that those are in-house issues that we debate over. But by no means are they meant to divide the church. Yeah? The fact that his coming is what is important and what is being emphasized throughout the book. Amen? Okay. Any comments or questions on the book so far? Just the introduction of it. Any questions or comments on it that you may have? And we'll cover every single verse in this book. And so this may take us a while. Okay? Yes, Sharon. Perhaps today, yes, absolutely.
That's it, that's all.
Oh, perhaps today, yes, absolutely. What a great reminder that perhaps today might be the day of his coming. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. What else? Maybe one or two more comments.
Back here.
Yes, sir.
David. Just a little something picky, but in my version, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Is that important that it's different there than what you read?
I don't think so. I don't think so. But I think the emphasis is on a public reading of Scripture, how important that is. Yeah? Yeah. That's right. That's right. And for pastors, this is something that you ought to be reminding people of. And this ought to be read aloud because it was written at a time when not everybody had their Bibles. And so how important it was for pastors to constantly remind the people of what their hope is. Yes? Yeah, very good. Okay. Give you one last one. Yes, sir, Dick.
There's a lot of bad news in the reading of the Revelation. You've got 42 months talked about, 1,200 and something
yes.
days.
Yes.
And the fact that a third of the stars are going to be swept out of the sky, and
yeah.
a third of the people on Earth are going to be killed in one of these. So, and then not even the ones that are the 144,000,
uh-huh.
they're all going to be people who will be killed because they refuse to have their name written a site on their hands
yes.
or on their forehead.
Make no mistake about it. It will be the most awful time on the earth in the world's history. In fact, as a result of the 7 years of tribulation, a half of the world's population will have died. Meaning if that were to happen today, it'd be what? 4 billion people dying as a result of the pestilences, the plagues, the wars, and all of that. Yeah, you bet. Is an awful time where even Jesus himself said, what, if these days were not cut short, no one would survive. So as God, yes, it's God making it right with the world, but he also knows that the time has to be, what, limited. And God's trials always have a beginning and an end, yes? And then he will usher in a time of everlasting righteousness that we will enjoy forever, forever. But those 7 years are critical to the ushering in of God's everlasting rule. Yeah, because it will be a time when God will destroy all the rebellion once and for all. Okay, yeah, and that period is absolutely necessary for that to be brought in. Amen. So I look forward to spending the next 6 months or so in the book of Revelation. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, what great joy and delight are ours to know the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, and to obey the Scriptures. Thank you that your word is true, that we can bank our eternity on it. And thank you that we can feel confident of what you've promised in your word, that this world is coming to its consummatic end, because you are sovereignly and fully in control. And we rest in that truth today. And we say with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. It's encouraging. No rush, okay? Unless the Lord comes back. Be sure and get your tickets. We're on kind of a short time frame for the movie, so we only got a couple of weeks to get everybody signed up, and want to make sure you get on that list. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.